We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning as we meditate upon another precious section of your word, and pray that you will open our hearts and make them receptive to it, and that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in your word to us, and cause your word to become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like you to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 9, mainly the last section of it. We looked at the first section of it last week. Verse 9 in the King James reads this way: "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him." So backing up a few chapters, in Hebrews 2 verse 10, the Holy Spirit talked about Jesus as being the captain of our salvation. Here he's talking about him as being the author of our salvation. And there does seem to be a little bit of a difference here. When we think of Christ as the captain of our salvation, this is war terminology. We think of him as a mighty warrior, conquering the enemy by his word and delivering his bride from their persecution and bringing her to himself in his eternal kingdom of glory. The passage, "The Lord is a man of war," comes to mind. When we think of him as the author of salvation, we're looking more to what he is in his essence, we point to his person. The fact that he's the true Son of God, and that he kept the law of God perfectly for us, and that he offered the perfect sacrifice as our great high priest, and that he will bring us spotless without sin to the judgment throne at the last day. In other words, as the author of our salvation, the one who gets it all started, the author and finisher of our faith, he becomes the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. We've got a little summary of the verses that we've looked at recently. You can read that in the bulletin. For those of you who are receiving the CDs, in case you don't have a bulletin in your hand, I'm just going to read them through very quickly. Comparing Jesus Christ to the first high priest in the Old Testament, which was Aaron, and then the other priests and high priests that followed Aaron in the Old Testament. The differences, some of the differences are seven that I've listed. Number one, Aaron was only a man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a big difference. And number two, Aaron offered sacrifices, plural. Christ offered one sacrifice. It was the perfect one, and it covers all sins. Third, Aaron was compassed with infirmity. He was a sinner through and through. Jesus Christ was not. He's called the Mighty One. Psalm 89:19, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid my help on one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people." Fourth, Aaron needed to offer first for his own sins. Christ was sinless. He didn't have to offer for his own sin. Number five, Aaron offered a sacrifice external to himself. What does that mean? He went into a flock and chose an animal and offered it. Christ offered himself. So he was at the same time the priest and also the sacrifice or the victim, one and the same. Number six, Aaron only offered a temporary salvation. He had to sacrifice over and over and over and over and over again. Christ secured an eternal one. One sacrifice, good forever. And seventh, Aaron's atonement was mainly for the children of Israel. Christ's atonement is for all those who obey him. So this is kind of a little summary, but in the sermon this morning, we're going to be looking at a little different comparison. And I'm picking up on the word author. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And looking at it from the human side of things, we can say that there are really two main authors in Scripture. And Shakespeare is not one of them. We're talking about two key ones. There are similarities between the two, and there are pronounced differences. Now, the first author is Adam. The book he's writing is entitled Eternal Death. The second author is the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He's writing a book entitled Eternal Life. These are the two authors. Adam's the author of eternal death, Christ the author of eternal salvation. Everybody's name is in one of these two books. Now, the one similarity between the two as author or source is that they're both aiming at eternity. Everybody who has ever been born, is living now, or will be born into this world, is going to live forever. The question is not, are we going to live forever or aren't we? That's settled. We are eternal beings. The answer, the question is, where are we going to spend eternity? And there are two answers, depending upon which Adam we relate to. Now, there are many places in the Bible that hint very strongly at the fact that we are geared to live eternally. You know, death is something that is very foreign in our world, and it doesn't seem like it to us. We say, or there's only two things that are certain, death and taxes. Well, death is not really certain. There are two people so far that have never died and gone to heaven, and there's going to be more of them at the last day when Jesus Christ comes, and his believers on this earth are not going to die either. Their bodies are going to be glorified in a moment, and we're going to rise up in heaven to meet him in the air. So death is not a certainty. And it's not a natural thing either. It's an intruder. It came into the world because of sin. If Adam had not fallen into sin, there would have been no death anywhere in the world. Death is not natural. It's an intruder. And it's going to be destroyed. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But right now, you know, you and I are geared for eternity. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay, Adam ate of the forbidden tree, and Adam did not die. Well, yes, he did. But he didn't die the way we normally think of death. His body didn't die. He lived to be 930 years old. But during all that time, well, not all that time, he was given a promise of a Savior. And once he believed that, it's different. But up to that time, even though his body was alive, his soul was dead. Dead man walking, the living dead. That's what he was. And look at Exodus, something like Exodus 3, verse 6. We're talking here about the burning bush incident, where Moses led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he saw this burning bush, and he approached it, and the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord said this. I'm in Exodus 3, verse 6. Moreover, he, the Lord, said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, we believe, as Scripture says it is, that it is the inspired word of God. Not only the thoughts are inspired, but the very words are inspired. So sometimes a word, one little word, can be very important. God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham. Well, at this point, Abraham had been dead for more than 300 years. And when Moses listened to God speaking out of that burning bush, he didn't hear God say, "I was the God of your father Abraham." He said, "I am the God of your father Abraham." The difference between was in the past tense and am in the present tense. That's the difference. One little word. So Abraham was still very much alive. Very much alive. His soul was alive. His body was still dead, but his soul wasn't. A kind of a hint of, you know, life doesn't end when the body dies. There's eternity out there. In Matthew 17, the vision on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, opening verses, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Moses? He'd been dead for almost 1,500 years. But he wasn't dead. He was alive. And he appeared in a glorified state on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Think of something like Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8. This is talking, the theme of Ecclesiastes is under the sun. And if you read it correctly, it's one of the most comforting books in the whole Bible. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, the Holy Spirit says this: "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing." And this is even talking about the world under the curse. The eye never sees enough. The ear never hears enough. You know, when I was younger, I used to think that when a guy got old, he had pretty much done everything he wanted to do and was ready to sit back and wait for the Lord to take him to heaven. That's not my experience. I've got a lot of things I want to do yet. I've got a lot of things I want to do yet. And I'm looking forward to them. You know, you're never satisfied. We're built for eternity. We're not built for a temporal life. I've known 90-year-old men all about planting trees, for crying out loud. They're not thinking about dying. They want to live. Jesus said, anybody who believes in me is never going to die. He's going to live forever. That's what we want. We're geared toward that. You have things you want to do. There's not enough time to get all of them done if your life is going to be limited to this earth. You have talents and abilities God has just given you. You're not going to have time to even begin to tap some of them if your life is confined to a few years on this earth. No, you're geared for eternity. You've got talents and abilities that are going to take eternity to unfold. It's going to be interesting out there. We've got things to do. So we're going to live forever. We're created that way. We're created in the image of God. We're created that way. Now, there's two different ways of going on this. The first author, Adam, when Adam was created, his body was taken from the dust of the ground. And in 1 Corinthians 15:47, 7 summarizes it this way: the first man is of the earth, earthy. He's made of dirt. That's Adam, talking about Adam. After Adam rebelled, God said, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake." So all of us have inherited from Adam by nature, because we're his offspring, what we call original sin. When Adam was created, he was created in the image of God. Adam fell into sin. When Adam had children, they were in Adam's image. And Scripture is so plain on this. there's none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. By nature, that's our destiny. Going to live forever? Yes. But sentenced to an eternity of suffering in hell with the wrath of God. This is what we have coming, inherited from Adam. Adam is the author of the book of death, and all of his descendants are written in it by nature. There's a shocking verse. It's in Jeremiah chapter 22. The verse I'm thinking of is verse 29, but looking also at verse 30. Verse 29 reads this way, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. A triple shot. I don't know of anywhere else in the Bible where you have this particular formula. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write this man childless. Well, the man they're talking about was an ungodly king, Coniah. Write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. A terrible, terrible curse put on this ungodly person. And by nature, we fall under that. We're of the earth, earthy. I don't believe it's by accident that if we're counting correctly, there are six specific earthquakes that are mentioned in the Holy Bible. Earthquakes. And the most interesting one to me is in Matthew chapter 28, right after the death of Jesus Christ, starting with verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. Now, there were soldiers out there that were guarding that tomb to make sure that it stayed empty and that Jesus Christ did not come out of it. And during that earthquake, then when the angel came down and rolled back the stone and sat on it, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So there was this earthquake, and then you've got the keepers shaking. The point being that if you're living for this world, you know, when the world starts shaking, you're going to shake with it. What a contrast you have in Psalm 46, where it's talking about children of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Let the earth be shaken. We're not going to shake with it. We're not of the earth. We're of the man from heaven. There's one more earthquake yet to come. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 16, verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, if you want to call it the mother of all earthquakes, that's going to be it. And as great of earthquakes as we've had in this world, this one is going to be greater than all of them put together. It's the final judgment day. And then you've got those books in Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. People can run, but they can't hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So you can maybe say, to keep the analogy going, that Adam, being the author of the book of death, has different chapters in it. Each person has a chapter, but it's all the book of death. Then there's the book of life that the bridegroom has for his bride. Now, the second author is Jesus Christ, who is the author of eternal salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So here comes Jesus Christ now, the Holy Spirit looking upon him as our great high priest. That's the theme of these recent verses, showing Jesus Christ as our great high priest, and now the author of eternal salvation. The word salvation is used in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. A few things are brought out here. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Horn in the Old Testament very often signifies power. A power of salvation. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. As he speak by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now, one of the things that the author of eternal salvation gives us is this, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And so the very moment that the Holy Spirit gives us a rebirth and we are a member of the body of Christ, we have enemies. Same enemies he has. And they're powerful. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual ruler in high places. And God knows some of the earthly enemies we have are powerful enough, let alone all these spiritual ones. But we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us. And then later on, that he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we may serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. So we've got this big final judgment. The dead are judged according to all that were written in the books. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, you know, the Son of God had sent out his disciples. And when they came back, they were giddy. Their forage into the world had been an extremely profitable one. They came back and said, even the devils are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the thing. He's the author of the book of eternal salvation, and our names are written in it. That's what we rejoice in. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among heaven, among men, whereby we must be saved. And finally, notice the comforting word all. He's the author of eternal salvation to all that believe in him. Nobody who trusts in him is ever going to be turned away. He'll receive every single one of us. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. So let's remember, you know, we're talking about death. There's three kinds of death in the Bible, which we've mentioned before. There's a death of the body, which is separation from the physical blessings of God. That's the easy one. There's also a death of a soul, a spiritual death, separation from the spiritual blessings of God. But then there's the kicker, eternal death, where the body and soul are involved. Separation from the eternal blessings of God. And this is what our great high priest has delivered us from. He's the author of eternal salvation, not the author of death. We'll close with a little prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the words which you've given us today, inspired by you, that our great high priest has given one sacrifice, and that's sufficient for all of our sins, and the results of it are eternal results. And we pray that you would give all of us the comfort that each one of God's elect has, that our names are written in the book, written by the author of eternal salvation, and that we will live forever in his kingdom of glory with all the rest of his elect, and enjoy your blessings forever, and develop all of the talents that you've and abilities that you've given us forever to your honor and glory. And now, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing the words at the bottom of page 22 in the hymnal, "Create in Me," and then partake of the true body and blood of our Savior.